It's got my mind on you, and everywhere I turn is a reminder. Welcome to Barah Ministries, an intimate local Christian church with a worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and thanks for listening to this Bible lesson. You may be wondering some things about Barah Ministries, like who is the God we worship, and what is our source of truth, and who is our enemy. We're always happy to begin each lesson by answering these questions. Well, who is the God we worship at Barah Ministries? We worship a triune Godhead. There is one God who reveals himself to mankind as three separate persons who are co-equal, co-infinite, and co-eternal. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is the author of the triune Godhead's plan for all of his creatures. God the Son, our Lord, volunteered to execute God the Father's plan, taking on human form as Jesus, the Christ, the Jewish Messiah. Jesus Christ is God, and God the Holy Spirit is our mentor and teacher, the rudder of the Christian's life. He is a person, and he is equal in every way to God the Father and God the Son. He is not a ghost, as some people like to call him. Now, when God describes his relationship with mankind, he uses the analogy of the shepherd and the sheep. And it's an accurate analogy because sheep are the dumbest animals in the world. The Lord describes himself in John chapter 10, verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that's exactly what he did. Shepherds have a lot of integrity, and the sheep are precious to them. And they would rather die than let anything happen to the sheep. The Lord describes believers in Christ in John chapter 10, verse 4. It says the sheep follow the shepherd because they know his voice. As believers in Christ, when we heard the gospel message, we knew that it was the voice of the good shepherd, and we were happy to follow his voice. What is our source of truth at Barah Ministries? Well, the Bible is the word of God, the voice of God, the mind of God, the mind of Christ, and it is our source of absolute truth. The Bible is described in so many ways. It's described as alive, as powerful, as sharp, as a critic, as the truth, as a lamp, and as a light that illuminates the correct path. The Bible is a supernatural work breathed into the human writers by God. It does not come from man, and it provides the only source of absolute truth about eternal things. And since the Bible is the Lord's exact thinking, and since the Lord is right all the time, the Bible is right all the time. It contains no errors or contradictions. You can trust the Bible as your source of truth. And at Barah Ministries, we teach the Bible from God's perspective, not from man's perspective, because we refuse to teach as doctrinal truth the precepts of men. Who is our enemy at Barah Ministries? Well, God has an enemy, Satan, whom God made the ruler of this world for a finite period. He is the enemy of believers in Christ as well. The Lord describes Satan as the one who wants to ruin us. In John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, the thief, Satan, comes only to steal and kill and destroy the sheep. But I, the Lord Jesus Christ, came that the sheep might possess the resurrection life, eternal life. and that they may have it in superabundance. The Lord warns his believers in John chapter 10, verse 5. He says, a stranger, the sheep simply will not follow. They flee from him because the sheep did not know the voice of strangers. The biggest enemy of believers in Christ is ignorance of the enemy. Don't be ignorant. The Lord's half-brother James instructs us in James chapter 4, verse 7. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Please follow his advice. Today's Bible lesson, the Lord Jesus Christ always keeps his promises. The Lord Jesus Christ always keeps his promises. Well, all of us at some time in our lives turn our backs on God. We get mad at him because we didn't get our way. We don't like it that the truth critiques the seedy side of our lifestyle. We get disappointed when those we love die. Perhaps we are just too obstinate to bend a knee to a superior being because we see ourselves as gods. Well, when we turn our backs on God, does he then turn his back on us? We'll find out in today's lesson, and as we do every month, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. Well, let's hear some music. When someone is faithful, he is loyal and steadfast in affection and allegiance, no matter what. He can't be swayed off a course of action by circumstances. He doesn't give in to the emotions of the moment. And this is a perfect description of our God. Here's Matt Maher to describe the faithfulness of God.
And forever, always.
There's no real need to call somebody faithful if he isn't. Is it? Our God is faithful. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you that we can always count on you. Thank you for always being there for us. Thank you for being the rock, the solid foundation of our lives. Thank you for not holding our frailties against us. You knew all of them before you created us, and you created us anyway. Infect us with your faithfulness in our relationships with others. Teach us how not to be fair weather friends, and instead help us to be a rock for others, and help us to notice those who are faithful, the foundational people you surround us with. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me. Amen. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, the Lord Jesus Christ always keeps his promises. The Lord Jesus Christ always keeps his promises. Well, we continue our study of the middle section of the most important epistle in the New Testament, and perhaps the most important epistle in the whole Bible, the Apostle Paul's letter to first century believers in Rome. In Romans chapters 1 to 8, we learn the gospel message from the Lord Jesus Christ, a message from a gracious God to every member of the human race. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I, Paul, am not ashamed of the gospel, for the gospel is a power from God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first chronologically, and then also to the Greek, which is us, the Gentiles. In Romans chapters 9 to 11, we study a testimonial of God's faithfulness. If you're a fan of Denzel Washington's Equalizer movies, he always says to the bad guys, I want to give you a chance to do the right thing. Well, God says the same thing to unbelievers. As long as you're breathing, you have a chance to do the right thing. And the right thing is to follow the instruction, the command. In Acts chapter 16, verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved by God, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Some will, most won't. Most of the Jews didn't. They rejected their Messiah. The Apostle Paul, both a racial Jew and a spiritual Jew, testifies in these three chapters that God is faithful. We have a God who always keeps his promises. And here's the thing. You know, we wonder sometimes, you know, why are we as Gentiles studying three chapters about the Jews? Well, I've got a ton of Jewish friends. And last night I was at a Christmas party, and I went up to my friend who was the host of the party, and I said, have you figured it out that Jesus Christ is your Messiah? And he said, no. And I said, well, he is. I said, it's kind of funny to me that you haven't figured it out when your wife is a Christian. They're like, why haven't you figured it out? He said, well, I've really converted her more to a Jewish American princess than to a Christian. I said, you haven't converted her to anything. I said, but I want you in heaven with me. By the way, that's a lot better than telling people I don't want you to go to hell. I said, I want you in heaven with me. And right now you're stupid, but you don't have to keep doing that. Just make sure your stupidity ends before you stop breathing. I said, you had a heart valve replacement, and I prayed you through that. You think that was an accident? He said, no, man, I know you did. So I said, I told you the truth about selling, didn't I? Because I taught him focused selling. He said, yeah. I said, well, I'm teaching you the truth about this too. And I've had conversations with about six or seven Jewish people in the last couple of weeks. And I'm talking to them about Jesus is their Messiah. And the rejection is universal that he is not. And we're going to find out why today. So that's why we're studying this, because we have friends who are Jewish. And we need to be talking to them and flushing out all the silly arguments that they have about why they don't think Jesus Christ is their Messiah. And we're going to find out today that there was no question that he was their Messiah. They're just rejecting it. So In Romans chapters 12 to 16, we've covered 1 to 8 is the gospel message, 9 to 11 is about the Jews. Did God turn his back on the Jews because they turned their back on him? And then as we transition right after the first of the year into Romans chapters 12 to 16, we'll learn right conduct for Christians, whether we're dealing with sinners or saints. You know, sinners are unbelievers, saints are believers. Whether we're dealing with friends or foes, and we will have to deal with both. And God has very definite ideas about how we ought to treat our foes. And even when we're dealing with the complexities of self, which somehow always moves all the way to the back burner. We're always putting ourselves on the back burner because somebody, kingdom of darkness leader Satan, has convinced us that concern for self is selfish. And that is absolute nonsense. Concern for self is not selfish, it's smart. And we always put on our mask first before assisting the others. Well, what was God's promise to Abraham, the first spiritual Jew? In Genesis chapter 22, verse 17, we learn what God said to him. He said, I, the Lord, will greatly bless you, Abraham, and I will greatly multiply your seed. Multiplied as many as the stars of the heavens and as many as the sand on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. All the countries around Israel are going to be Israel one day. That cracks me up. I think that is the best thing since sliced bread. All of those countries are going to be Israel, and they know it, and they're mad about it. And you know, this thing that Genesis 22:17 says about the Jews being as many as the stars of the heaven, that doesn't mean anything to us who live in the city, because the lights cast over the darkness and obscure our view of the sky. But drive up to Flagstaff sometime and look at the sky, and man, there are so many stars. You can see the Milky Way. You can see thousands and thousands of stars. And if you look up at a sky like that and you think there's not a God, there's something wrong in your head, because those stars are not on a collision course. They are held in place, and our God knows the names of every one of those stars, and he put them in place, as we've learned in song. So the Jews are the human history equivalent of the angels. The angels had everything. God created angelic creatures, put them in perfect environment. They were all on his side, and they had every provision that they would ever need. The Jews are the same way. They are the human history equivalent of the angels. They are blessed beyond measure, taught beyond comprehension, and like the angels, they insisted on rejecting the Lord. Well, we're studying Romans chapters 9 to 10, and in these chapters, Paul shares insights on how to interpret God's dealing with his chosen nation Israel and his chosen people, the Jews. Has God rejected the Jews because the Jews rejected him? John chapter 1, verse 11 says it this way, no, yet, nope. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah, came to his own people, the Jews, just as he promised throughout the entire Old Testament. And those who were his own, the Jews, did not receive him. What does that mean? They rejected him, knowing that he was the Messiah. They knew he was the Messiah. There was no way for them not to know that he was the Messiah, and they simply rejected him, led him to a cross, had him crucified, and that was unfortunate. God invited Israel and the Jews to take advantage of the privileges he offered, and here was the result. Romans chapter 10, verse 21. Regarding Israel, God said, all day long I opened my arms to them, and that's Israel and the Jews, but they were disobedient and rebellious. When I fly first class. I am too old to fly in coach, so I always fly first class. And I always sit on the aisle because I like to have a quick escape if I need to the restroom or off the plane if it crashes. And So I'm always messing with people as they get on the plane. And so on my way back from my recent trip, I saw a girl. She's probably, I'm guessing she's 14 years old. And I said, "What's up, girlfriend?" And she did this. You know, she backs up once and then she backs up twice and looks at me strange. And I said, "Stranger danger. You retard, you have no social skills." But that's how the Jews treated the Lord. Here he was right in front of them, being as kind to them as he could. And they're backing up. Why? They knew. Despite seeing his outstretched arms, they said no to their Messiah. The Jews who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah cut themselves off from Christ. He didn't cut them off. With God, promises made are promises kept. And when the Jews turn their hearts back to Jesus in the future, which they will, he will come a second time to the earth to rescue them. There will be a time in the tribulation period when Satan and his forces have the Jews trapped in an area and they're moving in to destroy them, because Satan has always wanted to destroy the Jews. He reasons that if I kill all the Jews, then I can prove God unfaithful because he can't keep his promise to them. He'll never be able to pull it off. Israel and the Jews are here to stay, and they will turn their hearts back to the Lord at a period in the future. So let's hear the passage of study for today. It is Romans chapter 11, verses 1 to 15, and we'll start at verse 1. It says this, "I, Paul, say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be, absolutely not." Or what would the bear on my desk say? "Don't be stupid." No. "For I too," Paul says, "I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." Romans 11, 2. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. What is foreknowledge? It's knowledge ahead of time. He knew that he was going to bless Israel. He knew he was going to bless the Jews. He knew he was going to be rejected by most of the Jews, and he knew that he was going to have a group who did not reject him. He knew Abraham would be that. He knew Isaac would be that. He knew Jacob would be that. He knew David would be that. He knew that there was going to be a group who did not reject him. He knew Paul would not do that, even though Paul single-handedly was trying to wipe out the Christian church. One of the things, by the way, that my friend said last night, the Jewish friend that I was telling you about, one of the things he said is, he said, "You know, the Jews created Christianity." I said, "Oh, there's no question about it. That's why I think you're stupid. Because the gospel is the Jewish gospel. Everybody who wrote in the Bible was Jewish except Luke." Yeah, you're right. And that's why you're stupid. Because you don't get it, that you can be Jewish and Christian. He said, "No, I know that." I said, "Well, then will you make up your mind, dude? And not like you've made it up. Make it up the other way. Turn. Repent, you slime. Repent." God hasn't rejected the people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know? Are you ignorant of what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Elijah says in Romans 11, 3, "Lord, they've killed your prophets, they've torn down your altars, I alone am left, and they're seeking my life." God, what's wrong with you, Elijah is saying. Romans 11, 4, but what was the divine response to Elijah? "I, the Lord, have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." The remnant. There are Jews for Jesus. Romans 11, 5. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at present a remnant according to God's gracious choice. In our day, they are called Jews for Jesus. They are called Messianic Jews. And they believe that Yeshua, Jesus Christ, is the Messiah. Romans 11:6. But if God's gracious choice is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Romans 11:7. What then? What Israel is seeking, it hasn't obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Romans 11:8. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, ears to hear not, down to this very day. Romans 11:9. And King David says, David's going to jump on the Lord's bandwagon. King David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. And he's talking about unbelieving Jews. He's Jewish and he's talking about unbelieving Jews. Romans 11:10. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. That's a picture of what it's going to be like to be in the lake of fire. All toil, back bent, no fun, no escape from look down, don't look them in the eye, look down, you'll be here till you die. Poor folks. Romans 11:11. I say then, this is Paul talking, they didn't stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. Absolutely not. Don't be stupid. But by their transgressions, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous. And John Miller saying, what's that mean? What that means is that the Jews are jealous of the Gentiles because we are scum to them. And we have the same privileges they do. Romans 11:12. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? Romans 11:13. But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Don't get cocky. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. Romans 11:14, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and help save some of them. Romans 11:15, for if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will be their acceptance but life from the dead? Well, this is the passage we'll investigate in detail today, and when we return from the break, we'll take the offering, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper, and then we'll dissect today's passage verse by verse. Take a 5-minute break.
Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line with all the other not quite, with all the never get it right. But it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time. 'Cause I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. When Moses had stage fright, and David brought a rock to a sword fight, you picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is, everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me, saying, who do you think you are? I say, I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart
I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. So let me go down, down, down in history.
Go down in history.
As another blood bought, faithful member of the family.
That's all I ever wanna be.
And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, the Lord Jesus Christ always keeps his promises. The Lord Jesus Christ always keeps his promises. Well, King David asks an interesting question in Psalm 116, verse 12. He says, "What shall I give to the Lord in repayment for all his goodness toward me?" Well, it's a great question. What can we as mere humans give to the Almighty, all-powerful, all-sufficient God? Well, the Lord wants us to give the things he gifts to us for the benefit of others, our time, our talent, and our treasure. And the offering is the treasure part. It's your chance to redirect the funds God has given you to help others. Give with an abundance mentality. Whatever you give, the Lord will multiply to others, and it will multiply back to you. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with one of his always insightful offering messages.
Good morning. My name is Denny Goodall, and I'm thankful to be a part of Barah Ministries because being part of Barah Ministries means I'm in a family, the royal family. It means I have a community that supports me and that I can help support. And it's something that a lot of us take for granted, is having other people around us. And we can see in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, do not only look out for your own personal interests, but also look out for the interests of others. And it's really easy in our daily lives to get wrapped up in what we have going on and forget that there's a lot of people out there that are alone or that don't have a community like we have. You know, it's family members, it's friends, maybe elderly people that are on their own. We need to reach out to those people, especially in this season. We need to give them a reason to come out of their cocoon, June, and we need to let other people know that we need to reach out to them and say hi to them. And just it might be just a simple smile to somebody at a grocery store or saying, "What's up, girlfriend," to the girl on the airplane, just thinking people to think outside of their box. And a lot of people forget that, you know, there's people out there that are lonely and that are depressed, and it's really easy to get in our own head and forget that other people need help too. And if you think about it, the way to salvation is narrow, and so the way to destruction is broad. So really, as a Christian, once we're saved, our focus should be on the broad way. Our focus should be on others that are stuck out there because they don't have the gospel. They don't have the light of the Jesus Christ in their life. And in this Christmas season, the greatest gift of all is the gospel, is a connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, is a relationship, not a religion. And so we need to remember that as we give it the offering, we're helped to support getting that message of the gospel out to the world, to a lost and dying world, to those lonely people that are all by themselves, so that they can have a family and they can have friendship like we have. And so I'm very thankful for Pastor and this whole congregation that supports us all and that we can help support others. So thank you very much.
Welcome to the Lord's Supper celebration. God's promises are a gracious gift. So the Lord's Supper gives us a chance to direct our focus to the Lord alone, especially to his work on our behalf at the cross. The Lord gives a command to his believers in Luke chapter 22, verse 19. He says, "Keep on doing this Lord's Supper celebration in remembrance of me." We celebrate to remember that a relationship with the Lord is the most important choice we make in this life. The Lord's Supper celebration is for the Lord's born-again ones, for spiritually alive believers in Christ who were placed into union with Christ through the baptism of God the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. We don't celebrate the Lord's Supper on the move. We stop, we reflect, we enjoy. So get your bread and wine ready and join the celebration. And today we celebrate a simple fact. Romans chapter 11, verse 29 says, "The gifts of God and the calling of God are irrevocable." The gifts of God and the calling of God are irrevocable. And when something is irrevocable, it is never altered or changed in any way. The promises of God are irrevocable. We have a God who loves us without conditions or requirements. We have a God who is faithful to us. We have a God who keeps his word. We have a God who never changes. We have a God who keeps his promises. You know, if God's promises could be changed, then our life is meaningless and our Lord and Savior died needlessly. That is certainly not the case. So top of mind in this Lord's Supper celebration is a single idea. You can count on the faithfulness of the Lord. Well, let's enjoy the elements. Bread and wine. The Lord gave us these things to remember him. And we'll partake of the elements together in a few moments as we listen to the Lord's Supper song. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 28, tells us the reason the Lord wants us to celebrate this meal. Well, while the apostles were eating, Jesus took bread. And after a blessing of the bread, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is being broken for you." Then when supper was ended, he took the cup. He gave thanks. He gave the cup to his disciples and said, "Drink from it, all of you." Why? Because this is my blood, the blood of a new covenant, not the Old Testament, the New Testament. My blood that's poured out for whosoever for the forgiveness of sins. So as we celebrate, we remember. We remember that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead to prove his deity. He lives. We remember that Jesus Christ forgives us for every sin, past, present, and future, once and for all time, through his work on the cross. We remember that Jesus Christ saved us believers in Christ from the wrath of God the Father. He took on that wrath on our behalf. And we remember that Jesus Christ will come again to gather us unto himself. As believers in Christ, we celebrate the Lord's Supper with gratitude. So enjoy the elements as we reflect on the words to a song. One bread, one body.
Oh,
Today's Bible lesson, the Lord Jesus Christ always keeps his promises. The Lord Jesus Christ always keeps his promises. All right, so let's study Romans chapter 11, verses 1 to 15, verse by verse, beginning at verse 1. It says, I, Paul, say then, God has not rejected his people. That's a reference to unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race. Has he? May it never be. Absolutely not. For I, too, am an Israelite. That's a racial Jew. I am a descendant of Abraham, a believing in Christ spiritual Jew, of the tribe of Benjamin, which was the only tribe faithful to Judah. What Paul is saying is I'm a racial Jew and a spiritual Jew, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I am not rejected. I am selected. I am chosen to bring to the Gentiles the fold of Christianity. So if I'm not rejected, even though I probably should be because I was trying to completely destroy the Christian church, my people are not rejected either. Paul is absolutely right in his assessment. Romans chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. God absolutely has not rejected his people whom he foreknew, referring to Israel, God's chosen nation, and the Jewish race, God's chosen people. Or are you ignorant of what the Old Testament scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How Elijah pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, the unbelieving Jews have killed your prophets, they've torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they're seeking my life. What the Lord should have said to Elijah is, now you know how I felt. Paul felt the same feelings as Elijah, that he was the only believing Jew left. Romans chapter 11, verse 4. But what is the divine response to Elijah? The Lord says, I've kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So the Jewish people worshiped Baal, which was the god of sexual immorality, and that was what was rampant in the first century. You know, today we think that we're going through all this gender identification stuff and LGBTQ, TER, EIEIO. We get all up in arms about this. This is nothing whatsoever compared to what was going on in the first century in Rome. So, but the Jewish people worshiping Baal did not faze a faithful God. Once God makes a promise, no person, no circumstance, and no betrayal can get him to change his mind. He is faithful. Romans chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. In the same way, then, there has also come to be, put that up, Denny. In the same way, then, there is also come to be at the present time, that means in every generation, a remnant of Jewish believers according to God's gracious choice. Romans 11, 6, but if the remnant is chosen by God's gracious choice, and it is, first class condition if, it is no longer chosen based on works. Otherwise, God's grace is no longer grace. Well, what is a remnant? A remnant is leftovers, a small surviving group. In sowing, a remnant happens when you're cutting out things to sew together and you have some material left over. It's a remnant. You just kind of throw it away. That's exactly what the believing Jews are. They're kind of a throwaway to the Jews who have rejected Jesus. And they're ridiculed and teased and dismissed, and yet they're the ones who have the right answer. So the 7,000 got saved by placing their faith in God's promises. It was not by religion that they were saved. It was not by works that they were saved. Romans chapter 11, verse 7. To what conclusion are we forced then, now that we know that God has neither abandoned his nation Israel nor his people, the Jewish race? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. And what Israel was seeking was they wanted to earn righteousness through works. Sorry, but those who were chosen by God, believers in Christ, the remnant, obtained righteousness through faith in Christ as a gift. And the rest of the unbelieving Jews were hardened, which means God allowed their hardening, allowed them not to see, not to hear, but he was not the cause of the hardening. He just allowed it. And that's the great thing about God. Nothing happens in this universe without it passing through his hands. He is the sovereign of the universe. So even when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, the Jews were still stomping their feet in obstinance, refusing to believe what they were seeing. The Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all were locked into the false thought that they could be saved by their good works. And they didn't want or need Jesus. They didn't want the simplicity of the salvation Jesus offered. The Jews, the unbelieving Jews, counted on Moses and the Mosaic Law, not on God's promises to Abraham, who had faith in the Lord for righteousness. So Jesus says to them, the unbelieving Jews, if you don't have a relationship with me through faith, the Mosaic Law and your works are null and void. They can't save you. God chooses his believers. His believers choose him. And the two wills come together in coalescence. God's will and our will coexist in human history. God allows our will to exist without his will interfering in it. And so you want a hard heart? God will give it to you. You want a soft heart, a bowed knee? You want salvation free of charge? God will give that to you too. Romans chapter 11, verse 8. Just as it is written, God gave the unbelieving Jews over to a spirit of stupor. What is that? That's like being drunk. With eyes that see not, with ears that hear not, down to this very day, God allows sin to have its effect. And the effect of sin, and that's Adam's sin singular, is spiritual death. We are born physically alive and spiritually dead. And if we close our eyes in this life, spiritually dead, it ends in the second death in the lake of fire. God does not abandon his people, though, because of their unfaithfulness. Psalm 94, verse 14 says, "The Lord will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance." Creators don't tear down their own creation. God continues to work on his creation through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and his convicting ministry. And in the future, after many trials and much tribulation, the entire nation of Israel will come to know who Jesus is. He is the Jewish Messiah, and he is their Messiah. And when they do, he will come to rescue them from total destruction. God keeps his promises to the few, through the few, through the remnant. And one day, the many will worship him. And at that time, Israel will become 10 times the size it is now, and Jerusalem will be rebuilt. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 40. Jerusalem will not be plucked up or overthrown anymore forever. When Jerusalem is rebuilt, it will not be plucked up or overthrown anymore forever. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ will be ruling from there. That's quite a promise. Romans chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. And David, a spiritual believing Jew, says, "Let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a compensation to them for their stupidity." Romans 11, 10. "Let their eyes be darkened to see not, and let God bend their backs forever." Salvation is quite simple. Choose the light of God or the dark of Satan's kingdom. Choose fulfillment with God or emptiness through unbelief. Let God bear the burden of your salvation, or carry your own burden thinking you can do things to save yourself. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. I, Paul, say then, unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race did not stumble so as to fall beyond recovery, did they? May it never be. Absolutely not. Why? Because of Jesus Christ and his faithfulness to them. But by means of their transgression, the hardening God allowed, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race jealous. Wait a minute. You're our Messiah and you're welcoming the Gentiles? Yeah. You don't want it. Don't be mad because I gave the radio to somebody else because you don't want it. Amen? They should have just taken what they got. God keeps his promises to spiritual Israel. He knows how to deal with the racial Jews who reject him. They're going to be the victims of God's wrath. He is not a God who forces. Yet we wonder, how can a group who was so uniquely prepared by God be so blind? We're always wondering that about people. How could people just be so stupid as to reject Jesus Christ? How could people actually want to go to the lake of fire? It's really simple, the answer. By choice. You get a choice. They made it. Honor it. It's really simple. Romans chapter 11, verse 12. Now, if the transgression of unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race is riches for the world, and it is. And if their failure is riches for the Gentiles, and it is, thank you for rejecting Jesus Christ so we could have him as the Gentile Messiah, how much more will their fulfillment be when they turn back to Christ? The rejecting Jews had full knowledge of the truth because they were required to memorize all the prophecies of the Old Testament. That's what they did in temple. They memorized all of the prophecies of what to see when Jesus was coming. For example, what was required to be a Pharisee? Well, to be a Pharisee, you sought to abide the external laws that distinguished the Jewish people from all the other nations. In other words, they were outward, not inward. And they followed the laws that made them outwardly distinct. And these laws included what to eat, what to drink, what to wear, laws about circumcision, about how to pray out loud. The impulse that drove the Pharisees was good works. They sought to impress God. What did they know from their study? Excuse me. What did they know from their study? They knew where the Messiah would be born. As a matter of fact, when the Magi came to Herod, Herod summoned his astrologers and said, where is this Jesus going to be born? They knew. Because they directed the Magi exactly where to go. They knew. They knew where the Messiah would be born. They knew how he would be born. He would be born of a virgin. They knew where he would live. They knew how he would minister. They knew how he would die. They knew where he would be buried. He was actually buried in the tomb of a member of the Sanhedrin who was a closet Christian. They knew that he would be resurrected from the dead. They knew that they would cover that up. They knew how the people would reject him. Things detailed all throughout the Old Testament, which they had to memorize. Yet they rejected the one they knew. I don't believe you heard me, so I'm going to say it again. They rejected the one they knew. They knew. And we're always trying to let people off the hook. Yeah, but what if they didn't know? They knew. They knew. And they still did the stupid thing. And you've got friends who do that all the time. You got friends who smoke. You think they haven't seen on every package of cigarettes that they have, smoking will kill you, you dumbass. You think they haven't seen that? They see it every time they pick up a pack of cigarettes. And what do? They smoke anyway. That's the Jews. Romans chapter 11, verse 13. But I, Paul, am speaking specifically of those of you in Rome who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I, even though I am a Jew, am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. Romans 11, 14. If somehow I might by any means move to jealousy my fellow countrymen, my landsmen, that's one of the Yiddish words, landsmen, and it means people who are kindred, people who are like you, the landsmen, my landsmen according to the flesh, the Jews, and help save some of them. Romans 11, 15, for if their rejection of their Messiah is reconciliation for the whole world, and it is, we have been reconciled to God through the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ. And it is, what will their acceptance of their Messiah be but the gift of the resurrection life from the dead for the whole world? That's what's going to happen when the Jews turn from their stupidity to their Savior. It's reconciliation for them, and indeed resurrection life for them, and resurrection life freely given by God to whosoever, to the whole world. All right, so let's close this study by hearing what the New Living Translation sounds like of this passage, Romans chapter 11, verses 1 to 15. The New Living Translation always illuminates things in a little different way than the New American Standard Version does. It says this, Romans 11, 1. I ask then, and this is Paul talking, I ask then, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? Of course not. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Romans 11, 2. No, God has not rejected his own people, whom he chose from the very beginning. Do you realize what the scriptures say about this? Elijah the prophet complained to God about the people of Israel and said, Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Romans 11, 4, and do you remember God's reply? He said, no, I have 7,000 other Jews who have never bowed down to Baal. Romans 11, 5, and it is the same today. For a few of the people of Israel have remained faithful because of God's grace, his undeserved kindness in choosing them. Romans 11, 6. And since God's choosing of them is through God's kindness, then it is not by their good works that they would be saved. For in that case, God's grace, the free gift, would not be what it really is, free and undeserved. Romans 11, 7. So this is the situation. Most of the people of Israel have not found the favor of God that they're looking for so earnestly through their works. A few have, the ones God has chosen, but the hearts of the rest were hardened. Romans 11, 8. And the scriptures say, God has put them into a deep sleep. And to this day, he has shut their eyes so they do not see, closed their ears so they do not hear. Romans 11, 9. Likewise, David said, let their bountiful table become a snare, a trap that makes them think all is well. Let their blessings cause them to stumble and let them get what they deserve. Romans 11, 10. Let their eyes go blind so they cannot see and let their backs be bent forever. Romans 11, 11. Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles. But he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim his salvation offer for themselves. Romans 11, 12. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world will share when they finally accept it. Romans 11, 13. I am saying all this especially for you Gentiles. God has appointed me the apostle to the Gentiles, and I stress this, Romans 11, 14, for I want somehow to make the people of Israel jealous of what you Gentiles have, so I might help save some of them. Romans 11:15. For since their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, their acceptance will be even more wonderful. It will be life, the resurrection life, for those who are dead. As Gentile believers in Christ, we keep on praying for Israel and the Jewish race. And we never, under any circumstance, entertain anti-Semitism. Israel and the Jews are precious to God, and they are precious to us as well. Well, the next 10 minutes could be the 10 most important minutes of your life. You'll be introduced to the good news concerning how you can spend all eternity in heaven when you close your eyes in this life. We want you to know that God wants you. And what he wants for you is that you make the most important decision of your life. If you don't yet have a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God considers you to be a spiritually dead sinner who needs a Savior. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all creatures have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, it is written, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says, all in union with Adam at physical birth, and that's every human being, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. Your condition at physical birth is not your fault, but it is your circumstance. By your own choice, you have a chance to be precious in God's sight. Psalm 116, verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones, his saints, his believers in Christ. The fact that God wants you is a great thing to know, especially as you get older, because no one gets out of this life alive. What's going to happen to you when you close your eyes in this life? Will you go to heaven or will you go to hell? Those are the only two destinations. Well, God has an enemy, Satan, the ruler of this world, and he creates counterfeit lifestyles to blind your mind called religions that are designated to mislead, that are designed to mislead you into thinking that you are saved when you are not. Roman Catholicism is one of those counterfeits. Here's an excerpt from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It says, moved by the Holy Spirit and by charity, we can merit for ourselves and for others the graces needed for our sanctification, for the attainment of eternal life. That's a lie. Satan wants you to think you can work your way to heaven, earning your own salvation. Also, he wants you to think you can pray for the salvation of others after they have died. He's lying. You can't. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Says, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. After this comes the evaluation. The Lord provides you with the Bible to illuminate the path to heaven. John chapter 20, verse 31 says this, these things written in the Bible have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Jewish Messiah and the Son of God, the Lord who took on human form. And that by believing in him, you may have the resurrection life, eternal life in his name. The Bible contains the Lord's exact thinking. It is your owner's manual for life. The good news is the Lord Jesus Christ did something about your sin problem. He has a plan for your salvation because he doesn't want anyone to go to the lake of fire. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, the Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of. Instead, he is patient toward unbelievers, not willing and not wishing for any of them to perish in the lake of fire, but for all unbelievers to come to repentance, which is a voluntary change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So how can you get to heaven? Right where you sit, right now, you can tell God the Father that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the moment of eternal life for you. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." The one way, the only way to get to heaven is through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says to the doubting apostle Thomas, "I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the word of God, the gospel message, and I am the resurrection life, eternal life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me." Who is this God who saves you? The apostle Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. It says, "I, Paul, deliver to you as of primary importance the gospel message I also received from God, that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sins according to the Old Testament scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Old Testament scriptures." All throughout the Old Testament, it tells us exactly who Jesus Christ is. Believing in Jesus Christ is your acknowledgement that you can't do a thing to get to heaven on your own. It's your confirmation that being a good person does not get you to heaven. It's wiser to let God save you, because once God does something, he never changes his mind. John chapter 10, verse 28 says this, "I, the Lord Jesus Christ, give eternal life to believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." You can't lose your salvation. And if anyone tells you you can lose your salvation, they are lying to you. Many people in the world think they don't need a Savior because they are basically good people. And these people are like those who defend themselves in a lawsuit. The joke in the legal community is anyone who represents himself in a lawsuit has a fool for a client. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "There is salvation in no one else. And there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Reject a relationship with Christ? In Matthew chapter 25, verse 30, the Lord shares the consequences. He says, "Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, the lake of fire, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So heed the warning in John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. It's not a future event. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. You can join me and a host of your believer friends in heaven when you close your eyes in this life. All you have to do is choose it right now. Well, let's close with some music. There are many great things about our great God, and among them, as Carrie Underwood and C.C. Winan sing, "Great is thy faithfulness, Lord."
Faithfulness, oh God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not, as thou hast been, thou forever will be. Morning by morning, new mercies I see.
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we place all our faith in you because faith in you is well placed. Direct us as you see fit and give us the desires of our hearts when these desires are in line with your will for us. And continue to have compassion for the Jewish race through your Gentile believers in Christ. Show us how to lead them to your so great salvation. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me. Amen. So please make it a habit to listen to the announcements. They're posted separately. Keep current on the things going on and coming up in Bra Ministries. Discussing the lesson in prayer circle will resume in the new year. Got biblical questions? Ask the pastor. Pastor@BaraMinistries.com. Need us to pray for someone? Send your request to pastor@BaraMinistries.com. And praying for people works. Keep on studying the Word of God daily. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. Come on in for the lesson next week, the Christmas lesson. Bring your friends. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. Take care.